Well, these days, if we want to introduce ourselves to someone, we can pick up the phone and make a call. We could send an email, perhaps a text. Or for users of social media, we can friend somebody, conceivably starting a relationship in which we will never have to come into any physical contact with the other person. It all seems very casual and very relaxed, and yet there are nuances and subtleties to the way we do these things. The phrases we choose, the time we send the message, if we're using email, which account we might use. All of this is rooted in a long tradition of introductions, and as I was considering this process, I thought back to calling cards. Calling cards were very popular in the 19th century and for a good portion of the 20th, and people here may remember them. They were the size of a business card, of which they were the actual precursors. And they would have a name embossed on them and sometimes an address, often on the reverse side. And there were elaborate protocols and etiquette surrounding how these cards were to be presented and received. The initial offering of one of these cards could determine whether or not any kind of interaction was going to ensue. The cardstock one used, the font one chose, made an impression, sent a message. Now, God doesn't need a calling card. God has other ways of introducing himself, and we read of one of them in this morning's story from Isaiah chapter 6. God has the theophany, divine self-revelation. What a majestic, awesome moment that must have been for Isaiah. With those six-winged seraphim flying around and chanting, "Holy, holy, holy," the presence of the smoke. And the Lord, God's hem of his robe filling up the temple. Set aside the physics here, the optics. Isaiah is telling us that God's presence filled his consciousness. It invaded every space of his being. It was overwhelming. And how did he respond? How did Isaiah respond to this revelation of God? Not with fear, nor with awe, but guilt. Remember his confession. "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Isaiah did not feel that he was worthy to be in the presence of the God who had revealed himself. "I am a sinner, and my compatriots are sinners too." But what is the response to this confession? It comes through the seraph who brings the coal, touching it to Isaiah's lips, purging him. Forgiveness is granted. Absolution is offered. Painful? Probably. But we know from our own experience that the granting of forgiveness, the receiving of forgiveness, can be challenging. It can be wrenching. But it can also be transforming. Because look what happens to Isaiah. Look at the possibilities that are opened up for him. God poses the question, "Whom shall I send?" And now Isaiah, relieved of his guilt, raises his hand. "Here I am, send me, Lord." And he does so without hesitation. He does so without asking what it is God wants him to say, how long the job is going to take. He jumps in. Then he gets the commission, which Hillary read to us. A little bit challenging there, can sense some hesitation now on Isaiah's part. That doesn't matter to God, though. He has extended the call. Isaiah is his man. And to Isaiah's credit, he accepts the call. And it's one that he will live into for decades. Preaching to kings and elites and to the people, offering words of hope and admonition. Now, last week we reflected a bit on the calling of Jeremiah. And as we talked about that, I shared a little of my long, slow road into ministry and how long it took me to accept my call. And in doing so, I was hoping to open a door for all of you to begin to reflect on your calling, how you are called to serve God's people. It's an interesting thing when we talk about call. Some of us may have a very strong sense of it, and for others it may be weak. For some, our calling may be crystal clear, and for others it may be muddy and inchoate. Some of us may embrace it enthusiastically, and others may fight it strenuously. But regardless of the form our callings take, they share something in common. It's not ours. Pastors in particular always need to be mindful of this when we talk about it. We'll often hear ministers say, well, my call, it's not the pastor's call. It's God's calling to that person. And that's true for all of you and your callings too. It's God's call to you. It's not yours. It's not mine. God is calling us into this relationship. And we in the Christian community have made the claim that we live out our call in the ecclesia, in the church. The church which we received as a gift through the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And so, just as we use cautionary language around describing our call, so too we do with the church. I talk about this congregation a lot with my peers in the community and elsewhere, and I have lots of great things to say about you all. But I am always careful to try to avoid using the phrase, my church. This is not my church. I don't own this place. I don't get to tell you what to do. I will leave someday, and a new pastor will come. And this will not be his or her church, just as is not my predecessor's church or my predecessor's predecessor's church. And so too, even if someone here has worked for the church faithfully and lovingly for 40 years, giving their all, coming to worship, serving on boards, inviting people into our common life, educating, participating in fellowship, this is a blessing and a gift, but it's not your church. This is God's church. And perhaps that sounds like semantics or quibble over language, but it's not. There is a fundamental distinction between the church being my church, your church, and the church being God's church. Whose agenda is driving the day? Whose goals and mission are we working to fulfill? That is part of our calling. And it is one that we grapple with all the time. In every church. I could have found no better text for an annual meeting Sunday than this passage from Isaiah. But this is what was offered up in the lectionary for the fifth Sunday after Epiphany. And a little while after we have gone to retrieve our coffee and our donut holes and exchange some pleasantries with one another, we will gather back in this space. This space which right now serves as a testament to a living, changing, vital church. And we will not engage in some arcane organizational activity. We won't be doing what we do at the hospital or the school or the club. This isn't just an organizational meeting, but we will be living together in covenant, reflecting on our journey together this past year and talking together about where God will be calling us in the year to come. That's pretty exciting stuff. And God's hope for us is that we will be sensitive to the hope and power and grace and healing and reconciliation that He has brought to us. And that we will then, through our actions and our service and our words and our fellowship and our meetings and our ministries, reflect that to one another and all the world. God's hope. I believe God's hope and God's desire is for us, the people of the First Congregational Church of Lebanon, to be living calling cards, introducing to others the wondrous gift we have received of God's love.